So hey, I don't know about you, but every time we hear that song in our house, my wife and kids and I, we all get up out of our seats and we start to groove a little bit at home. We put on our walking shoes. I don't know what it is about that song, but it always makes us smile. I gotta tell you, I am loving our teaching series this summer. If you're joining us for the first time, we are moving verse by verse through Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible that paints such vivid pictures for us about what it really means to walk by faith. As God's people, we know we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And faith isn't just something we talk about. It's something we live. Well, today we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 11 that I think is going to bring so much hope to every single one of us today. The book of Hebrews was actually written to a church that was facing a lot of pressure, intense persecution, and uncertainty about their future. But verses like the one we have today bring us so much hope no matter what you and I are facing. We're filming today outside this fortress. We're actually standing on the property of a really historic place here on the North Shore of Long Island. This place where we are was originally known as Fort Franklin. It was named not after Benjamin Franklin, but after his son William, who was a British loyalist. If you know your American history, during the Revolutionary War, British troops occupied and captured New York City and most of Long Island. And they set up forts all along the coast of the North Shore. And one of those forts were right here, right on this piece of ground. Now, the remarkable thing about this fort, unlike many of the other ones on Long Island, is that this piece of ground was never captured. Though the troops tried, they could never actually come up and conquer this piece of land. Even at the end of the war, the British held down this space. At one point, there were 5,800 troops here on this property. Now, one of the reasons it was never captured, it had a remarkable geographic advantage. See, this fort is actually sits high up on a bluff, 500 feet above sea level, overlooking the Long Island Sound. And so it would be very easy to spot enemy ships coming off in the distance. And if troops were trying to get up here, they had to traverse a large 500-foot cliff. Very difficult to do. But they also built this wall behind me and a fortified home to be able to protect it. So its topography, its geographic placement, and the construction of a physical wall made this place almost impenetrable. But now think about another city that sits low below sea level. Think about how vulnerable a place like that might be. Imagine a city that sits 800 feet below sea level. What kind of wall of protection must they need to be able to ward off enemy armies? Now, it might surprise you to know that actually the city that sits the lowest in elevation in the whole world is actually among the oldest in all of civilization. It sits at 800 feet below sea level, but the reason it was able to survive for generations is because they had constructed a massive brick wall that protected it. It was unconquerable. It was impenetrable. And enemy armies would come and try and attack, but they would never prevail. Until one day, when God sent His people, His army, on their doorsteps, and God commanded them to do what everyone would have thought was impossible, to conquer a city that had never been conquered. We're going to read about that story today in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, beginning today in verse 30 and 31. In our text today, we're going to see walls falling down. We've titled this message, Walls Falling, because in our passage, we are going to see walls crumbling down. And I put that in the plural on purpose because there's a physical wall that falls down, the walls of the city of Jericho. But there's also a spiritual wall that falls down as well. When the physical wall falls down, the Israelites are able to enter into God's promise. But when the same wall falls down, a pagan prostitute named Rahab is able to get out and move out beyond her past. Let's read together with me Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 30. Scripture says this: by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. This phrase, by faith, appears over 40 times in these 40 verses in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're familiar with the Bible or you grew up in Sunday school, it's very easy just to gloss over these verses, but hear them once again. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them 7 days. And by faith, a prostitute named Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. By faith, the walls fell. By faith, Rahab the prostitute was saved. As I was reflecting on this passage this week, I really felt like the Lord gave me one simple line to pass on to you. One phrase, one line that each of us can hold on to as we think about this passage. And it's this very simple truth that emerges from our text, that the battle and the broken belong to God. The battle and the broken belong to God. In verse 30, when we look at Jericho, we see that the battle belongs to God. But when we think about this woman, Rahab, we see that the broken belong to God as well. The battle and the broken belong to God. Watch with me. Let's check this text out together. Beginning first in verse 30, the scripture says that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. See, the focus isn't on Joshua, this extraordinary leader. The focus, rather, is on these ordinary Israelites who followed and obeyed the commands of God. See, you can read more about this story in Joshua chapter 6, and it's a true event. It happened back in the year 1500 BC, and archaeologists have uncovered remains of the walls of Jericho, and there's evidence to conclude that it was a fortified city and fell at around the same time that the Bible claims. But here was a city that was built and fortified and impenetrable for generations. Jericho, the wall, was so massive that it sat about 12 to 17 feet high. Scholars estimate that it was about 6 to 7 feet wide, and there was a watchtower about 28 feet high so they could see enemy armies coming off at the distance. No one was able to capture that wall. But God had made his people a promise 500 years earlier through Abraham, and he told them to go into the promised land, but the former generation disobeyed God and missed out on his promise. But as we pick up our text in Joshua chapter 6, we learn that this new generation has emerged, and they have a new opportunity to obey God. And they travel by faith right over the Jordan River, and they are right on the brink of the land God had promised. The one problem, the big obstacle, was Jericho. The wall that had never been overrun stood right in front of them. That's okay. God had a plan, and he outlined this plan to his people. God told him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jericho, and I want you to put the army in the front and the army in the back, and I want you to have the priest in the middle holding the Ark of the Covenant. And here's my battle plan. I want you to march around these majestic walls every day quietly for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, what I want you to do is I want you to march around, not just once, but I want you to march around 7 times on the seventh day, time and time again, quietly, until you get to the seventh time around. And at that time, what I want you to do is I want you to tell your priests and the Levites to grab ram's horns and trumpets and to begin to blow them as loud as they can. And I want all of the people to begin shouting. And what God told his people is that if you do that, if you march silently for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march 7 times, and then blow trumpets and make loud noises, these mighty walls of this impenetrable fortress will fall down. And you know what God's people did? They did exactly what he said, which teaches us something about faith. Faith is obedience to God's word, even when his word seems absurd. Right? Faith is obedience to God and what his word says, even when it seems absurd. right? Think about how battles were fought in the ancient world, right? Or how battles are even fought today. If one army is going up against another, they would use weapons of warfare. I mean, I would imagine they would use something like this sword. Now, there's a member of our church who let me borrow this sword for this illustration, and I'm a little concerned about why someone in our church would own something like this. So we're going to follow up with some, you know, pastoral counseling and things like that. But normally you would imagine if an army was going into battle, every person would be armed with a sword. Or maybe they might even be armed with, and this is probably a little more accurate to the Middle Bronze Age, something like this, like a spear. As they went into battle, you would imagine every soldier carrying a spear, something that they could use as a weapon against their enemy. You'd imagine swords and spears and bows and arrows and all sorts of things, battering rams to knock down the walls. And God says, no. I don't want you to fight with the weapons people normally fight with. Rather, what I want you to do is I want you to use a trumpet and a ram's horn. Now, this is a shofar, and I've been practicing for the last few days with how to blow this, and it's very hard, but thank God for YouTube. I learned a little bit, but let me just give you a sense of what a ram's horn sounds like, and we'll just see. I mean, there's a big wall behind me. We'll just see if these walls start falling down. Let's just try it out, okay? You ready? We'll see how this goes. Oh, that's pretty good, right? Not bad. Wall's still standing. Wall hasn't fallen down. See, it's a loud noise, but it's not really a powerful noise or a noise that's going to make something that has stood for thousands of years crumble to the ground. And yet this is exactly what God told his people to do. And wouldn't you know it, Joshua records this miraculous event of the people of God following God's commands exactly as he said. And when they blew the horns and the sound of the trumpets on the seventh day, after the seventh time, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Friends, maybe we've heard this story too many times. We've glossed over it a little bit. Let us not lose the significance. Think of the power of faith that is available for all of us who call on God. Think of the power that is available when we invoke the name of God and we do God's will in God's way. Think of the power that is available, not in you and me and in our own strength or in our own toughness or in our own ability or in our own weapons. Think of the power that is available outside of us that we can access by faith in God. Think of the power that is available for God's people when we avail ourselves not of the weapons of this world, but of the weapons of the warfare of the kingdom of God. That's almost exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. He says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Friends, I want you to rest not in your power or your strength or your ability. Really, the walk of faith is all about relinquishing strength, relinquishing power, admitting that we don't have the ability to do it on our own, and resting in the power of God that lies outside of ourselves. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, I want you to put on the full armor of God. I want you to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to be fitted with the sandals of the gospel of peace. I want you to put on the helmet of salvation and pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then if you continue at Ephesians 6, "And then I want you to pray unceasingly in the Spirit in all of these things." And so this is the call of the Christian, not to fight with the weapons that the world uses, but to fight with the full armor of God and devote ourselves to prayer in the battles that we're facing in our lives. You know, last week, Pastor Jerry, he made a comment about how he came by my office and he saw me and he saw me sitting in my chair and he thought I was sleeping. He thought he had caught me sleeping. And then he discovered I was actually praying. And it was funny, this week, actually, my own mother called me on the phone and she asked me, she said, "Hey, Hen, come on, just be real with me here. Were you praying or were you really sleeping?" And I think if you're honest, you're all probably wondering the same thing. And I told my mom, "Mom, look, honestly, I was praying." And yeah, I think what probably happened is Jerry caught me in the middle of my midday prayer call that I do Monday to Friday, and everyone's welcome to join in and attend. It's a Zoom call, a midday prayer call with about 10 or 15 people from our church. We've been doing this since the pandemic began, and we just knew that this problem we're facing, it's too big for all of us. And as we've gone through the last 5 months, every day, Monday to Friday at noon, we pray together and we pray together and we bring all these needs before God. Those who are sick, those who are vulnerable, our frontline workers, our school teachers, our kids, our leaders, both in our government and local leaders, our school teachers, our families, we're bringing all these things before God because quite honestly, all of this is way too big for any of us. So we fight and we battle every day at noon the only way we know how. And we have prayer teams that pray every Tuesday night from Syosset, from Westbury and Manhasset. And we do this as a church. This is a core commitment for us as God's people because we know that we can't rest in our own strength. We can't rest in our own power. We can't rest in our own ability. All of our hope, all of our strength, it rests outside of us. You know why Joshua's name isn't mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11? It's because the writer wants to remind us that the true hero is not Joshua, but the God whom he served. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. God did that. And whatever obstacle you're facing today, I want to invite you to bring it before God, bring it before his throne and invoke his power. The battle belongs to God. But not only does the battle belong to God, as we see in our text, the broken belong to God as well. Verse 31, it says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Now, I know there are a lot of families watching, right? I mean, my family's watching, the Furman family's watching, the Barakata family's watching, Bethany Kim and your family, I'm sure you all are watching, and parents are wondering how we're going to explain this word prostitute. But Michelle Tomlinson actually has a great definition that I think might help our kids understand what a prostitute is. One way you can think of a prostitute is someone whose job it is to pretend to be someone else's husband and wife. That's the essential essence of a prostitute. It's their job. They're paid to pretend to be someone else's husband or wife. And that is something you should never do. In fact, God really, he cherishes marriage and you should never pretend to be anyone else's husband or wife. And so this woman, Rahab, that was her job, to pretend to be other men's wife. And so this was not pleasing to God. This is someone who was living a lifestyle that was so far from anything God would ever call us to. And not only that, she's living in a pagan land. She's not just living in a pagan lifestyle, she's living in a pagan land. She's an Amorite. She's living in the land of Canaan in Jericho. And so here is a woman who would have likely grown up in a culture around false gods and idols. And she's a Gentile. I mean, God's people were God's chosen people, the Jewish people, and she doesn't fit that criteria at all. She doesn't qualify in any of the ways you and I would expect for her to be here in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, there's only two women labeled in Hebrews chapter 11, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, you can see that one. But Rahab, a prostitute? What is she doing here? Now, again, we don't have time to go into her whole story, but you can read about it in Joshua. You can read her story in Joshua chapter 2. The scripture tells us that the Israelites sent out a couple of spies into Jericho to spy out the land. And Rahab, her home, Joshua 2:15 tells us, was actually incorporated into the city wall. She lived on the wall of Jericho. But when they came and they were spying and they were trying to learn the land, the king find out and they started looking for the spies. And Rahab stepped up in faith and she started to hide the spies. And she hid them and she gave them safety and she led them safely out. But before she did, She shared with the spies that she knew about this God that they had served. She had heard about him. And I want to read you her confession, because it's these beautiful words that Rahab says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on all of us, so that those who live in this country are melting with fear because of you." Check this out. She says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. We have heard of it, and our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Think of the words that are coming out of this pagan prostitute from Jericho, right? I mean, Rahab, right? She had heard about this God who did these mighty acts, and she makes this confession, "For your God is Lord and God over all other gods." And then she makes this deal with the spies. She says, "Look, I'll let you out safely, but you have to promise me that when you come back and God gives you this city and the walls come crumbling down, that you'll keep me safe, me and my family, me and my whole household." And they agreed to do it. She let them out of her window by a scarlet thread, and they told her, "Leave that scarlet thread there so that when we come back to the city, we'll know that's where you are, and you and your family will be saved." By faith in God, Rahab the prostitute, the ultimate outsider, is brought in to the kingdom and the community of God. She and her family are saved when the walls fell. This is a remarkable story, and it gives hope for you and me and for anyone who might feel like our past could separate us from God's purposes. Rahab reminds us that no matter how sinful our past, no matter how far gone we might feel or might be from God, no matter how much we've wandered or strayed away, none of us are too far from God. He is so rich in His mercy and grace and love and forgiveness that all we have to do is take that one step of faith from wherever we are to where He is, and He will receive us with open arms. God will receive us because the broken belong to God. Years ago, I heard this illustration from Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler is a pastor down in Texas and a preacher, and he tells a story of how he was a young college student trying to share the gospel with people who everyone else thought was far from God. And there was a woman that he befriended who was a single mom, and she had a past, and she had a history, and he was sharing the gospel with her. You know, it was people like her that were always drawn to Jesus, right? Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, like these are the kind of people that were flocking to Jesus. So he's sharing the gospel with her and telling her the good news, how Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. And all you have to do is acknowledge your sin, repent of it, and come to Him in faith, and you can be washed clean and made new. And he's sharing the gospel with this woman, and he decides one day he's going to invite her to church. And so he tells a story. There they are sitting in church one day, and they're listening to the sermon. And the pastor on that day, as you would have it, is preaching on sexual purity. And so he's thinking, of course, you know, this is always how it happens. You know, I'm bringing someone with a past, and he's talking about it. And he thought, you know, it'll be okay. And so they're sitting there, and they're listening to the sermon. And the pastor had this illustration. He brought out a rose. And he took this one single rose, and he said, "Look, this is your... you know, this is you, and this is your life. And when you give yourself to others, and what you're really doing is you're going to damage what you have." And so, okay, good start, you know. And then he takes the rose and he passes it out to people who were sitting there in the congregation. And the people start touching the rose and they're handling the rose. And, you know, before you know it, the rose is getting kind of mangled and moved around and everyone's fingerprints are on it. I mean, this is all pre-COVID when you could, like, you know, touch things and pass them around the room. And so, you know, people are passing it around and this rose is kind of falling apart. And as it's happening, he's still going through the sermon and he's teaching, only it took a negative turn. And Chandler says he began preaching really this, like, guilt-ridden, shame-driven, you know, law-based gospel that is really an anti-gospel, that's not good news. And he started shaming people and guilting people into obedience to Christ, which we know is never the right motivation, right? We obey God and we give back because we've been saved for much, right? It's not about doing good works for God. It's about doing good works in response to the work God has done for us. But he started teaching this moralism that really started beating up on people with a past. And Chandler was so angry inside. He's listening to the sermon and he's boiling inside. And then finally he says, you know, where's the rose? Where's the rose? And someone from the front hands him the rose. And by then it's all disheveled and it's all falling apart. And he holds it up to everyone and he says, now look at this. You don't want your life to look like this, right? I mean, you know, who would want this? Who would want this rose? Who would ever take this? And Chandler says it was in that moment he wanted to stand up and scream, Jesus wants the rose! Jesus wants the rose! Who would want this? Jesus wants the rose! For anyone who's got sin, for anyone who's got shame, for anyone who's got a past, don't you know that's why he came? Jesus wants the rose. And he wanted it so badly that he came into our world. You know, he's the ultimate insider. He was in the Trinity with God, and yet he stepped outside the Trinity into our world so that those of us who are on the outside, those of us who are like Rahab, those of us who are outsiders could be brought in. And he was crucified outside the city gate. And all of our sin, all of our shame, all of us was burdened and placed on his shoulders. And he paid the price that you and I deserve. And he did it in order to bring us back to God, to tear down the wall of separation that separates us from God, to be able to take the punishment on himself so that you and I wouldn't have to bear the price ourselves. Jesus wants the rose. Jesus wants the prostitutes. Jesus wants the pastors. Jesus wants the people. I mean, Jesus wants those of us who know we are far from God and could never save ourselves. The broken belong to God. The broken belong to God. And so I want to invite you to do some honest reflecting today. Where are you today? Just be honest, between just you and God. Where are you today as you watch this? Maybe you're facing challenges now and they're too big for you. There could be health challenges or physical challenges or spiritual challenges or challenges with an addiction or challenge with a child or challenge in your marriage or in some way. Like, where is your battleground today? Where are you weak and you need God to be strong? I want to invite you to bring this need before the Lord. Or maybe you're watching today and you sense some connection with Rahab. You understand her brokenness, her sin, her embarrassment, her shame, her past. And maybe you feel like you're too far gone, that God could never do anything with someone like you. You've messed up too much. You've made too many mistakes. Rahab reminds us that no sin is too great it can eclipse God's mercy. In fact, Rahab receives this gift of grace and mercy from God, and it absolutely transforms her life. Might that be you today? Might that be you today? To take that one step of faith, turning and trusting in Jesus for the very first time. I want to give you an opportunity today, wherever you are, to respond for the very first time in faith to Jesus Christ, right? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. So I want to invite you to take a step of faith. And for some of you watching, it may be the very first step toward Him. But I believe it's a step that could change your life. The scripture says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And so maybe you're here and you're watching and you feel like Rahab and far away. I want to invite you today to call on the name of Jesus and experience His salvation. I want to lead you through a prayer. In fact, this prayer is going to be on the screens and you can just pray it along with me. It's not the prayer that saves you, but if this prayer reflects the posture of your heart, then I believe this is a prayer that God hears. And if God hears this prayer, that He will bring salvation into your home. Rahab welcomed the spies. The invitation for us today is to welcome the Savior. And so if this is the posture of your heart, you want to receive Jesus for the very first time, I want to invite you to pray this prayer along with me in your home. Pray these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I thank you that you are in the business of tearing down walls that separate us from your promise and tearing down walls that separate us from your presence. My prayer, God, is that you would tear down walls today and that you would bring us back to you. God, we thank you that the battle and broken belong to you, Jesus, and it's your name we pray. Amen. Amen.